The following is a message of First Baptist Richardson. For more information, please visit fbcr.org.
Yeah, so how cool is that? That's probably the best thing we do is when we baptize people and get to see what God does. And for me, I love seeing just how excited people get, how happy people get, and then all the different colors that we have represented in that is so cool for me. So hey, if you have a Bible, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2. And while you're turning there, we're going to talk about this really cliche word in Christianity called fellowship. If I'm being honest, like I was talking to Drew, like I don't know that we even understand what fellowship is. Like it's kind of one of those words where traditionally it's been used so much. Like we even have a fellowship hall, right? Like number one, we're still using the word hall to describe rooms, but then it's a fellowship hall. So that means that's what you do in there. You go in there and just fellowship happens. But the reality is I don't know that we really know what that word means. And so what I want to talk about this morning is what is fellowship and what does that look like for the people of God? So to do that, let me tell you, I don't know how much you keep up with current culture, like I really don't, but a couple weeks ago, man, the world started to lose their mind because Ellen DeGeneres sat next to George Bush at a Dallas Cowboys game. Did you see this? And like Twitter and Instagram, like everybody lost their mind. Now, why did they lose their mind? Like if you read, did anyone read the comments? Are y'all comment readers? So you should, you just for fun, just go read comments. So let me just kind of, if you have no idea who I'm talking about, well, surely you know George Bush, right? Like he was president of the United States, okay? So if you don't know, Ellen DeGeneres. So here's why they lost their mind, right? Is because you have what we would say is a conservative, self-proclaimed Christian president sitting next to a self-proclaimed, like, lesbian woman. And everyone was like, oh, my gosh, what do we do with this? And here's what was such a trip to me is some people, right, thought it was the greatest, most amazing thing in the world. And maybe they said it from their conservative perspective. Maybe they said it from their liberal perspective. But they thought it was awesome. And then a lot of people thought it wasn't awesome. Right? Like they were like, how dare that Christian man sit next to that woman? Or how dare that lesbian feminist woman sit next to this, you know, conservative pig of a man, right? Like it was just, everyone lost their mind. And then if you watched her show, she kind of came out and said this idea that's just like, hey, we don't have to all agree. We can be kind to one another. We should be kind to everyone. And here's what's a trip. Like she even got up saying, like explaining the situation, saying how we can not have to agree to hang out together, and people lost their mind again, right? Like, for real. Like, then people got mad at her because she talked about being kind. And I was just like, what world do we live in? So here's my point. I think if we're being honest, the Christian world is not that different, right? Like, we lose our mind when it comes to fellowship. Point in case, we have so many Christian denominations, like you can't even count them at this point. And you want to know why most of those denominations exist? Because we don't agree with certain little aspects of theology. It's like, oh, you believe this about Jesus, I believe this about Jesus, we can't go to the same church together. You believe baptism has to happen this way, I believe baptism has to happen this way, we can't even hang out together. Right? And like it goes on and on and on and on. So let's bring that down to like a level that you and I can handle. Here's my guess. If I asked you what your fellowship was like with other believers, my guess is some of you, if you're being honest with yourself, you would say, man, I don't really have fellowship with other believers because I don't really like them that much. Right? Some of you would say, like, I purposely hang out with people who don't look like me or act like me because I don't like Christians, right? And then some of you would say, man, if I could be real, like, my circle looks exactly like me, and we all believe the same thing, and we all like the same thing, like, we're basically the Stepford Wives, right? And then there's everything in between. So I just want to approach this morning's text by just saying, okay, when Jesus is talking about fellowship, when the Bible is talking about fellowship, what is he talking about? And then I want to put our life in front of that and say, are we talking about the same thing? Or are we talking about something totally different? Does that make sense? It's not rocket science. Because here's our point. We've been in a series called We Want to Be the Church. So we don't want to act like the church. We don't want to go to the church. We want to be the church. And so that means we have to look at the Bible and say, what does the Bible say? What has Jesus called us to? And then we have to align our lives with that. So I just want to have a really good, open conversation. At some point, I'm going to ask you to talk to one another. And I just want us to have a real, raw, honest conversation about Christian fellowship. What it is, what it isn't, why we like it, why we don't. And then I want to press into what Jesus has for us this morning. Make sense? So before we do that, like always, will you just pray, ask the Father to speak to your heart, and then I'll pray and we'll jump in. Father, I just pray. Number one, just want to say thank you. Thank you for us being able to get in this room and have honest conversation about things. And by no means do I think I have all the answers, but I pray that you would just open up your scripture, that we could read it honestly, and you would speak to us wherever we're at, and that you would push us one step further closer to what you have in mind for your church. Father, like that video, when I look at that, what I see is people who are marked by Jesus more than their preferences. They're marked by their desire to know him and love him more than anything else. And so I pray that you would help us in this room be the church you are making, that is made up of every color, every gender, with various preferences all over the board, that have one confession, and that is that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So would you help us to make sense of something that really isn't that hard to understand, but is extremely important. And I pray all this in your son's name. Amen. Okay, so Acts chapter 2, real fast, just so you understand the flow of thought. So the reality is there were all these Jewish people who gathered in Jerusalem after Jesus died, and the Holy Spirit comes upon his disciples, Jesus' disciples, and they begin to speak in different languages. And then Peter steps up to the plate. He preaches this sermon proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that there is forgiveness in his name. And then it says that about 3,000 people believe in Jesus Christ and they get saved. And then it says they did some things. So what did they do? Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Look at what it says. These people who just got saved, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So we're going to narrow in what is fellowship, what is breaking of bread. So keep reading. Verse 43, it says, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So let me point out some extremely obvious things. Number one, it says they devoted themselves to this idea of fellowship and breaking of bread, which means for them it was intentional. It didn't just happen, right? Like if you devote yourself to something, you're saying, man, this is a priority to me. This is important to me. I'm going to apply my life to this. It's not just going to happen. So for them, what did they devote themselves to? It said they devote themselves to what? It said all these people who believed, they were together. What did they believe? They believed that Jesus was the Savior of the world, right? So the reality is they probably had some differences about other types of theology. But what they had in common was they believed that Jesus saved them. That they didn't save themselves, that they needed Jesus. He was their point of fellowship. And it says they were together. What did they do when they were together? It said, man, they found out each other's needs and they started selling their stuff to help other people, right? Not rocket science, that's what they did. That somehow they were intimate enough with one another that they knew, man, what do you need? What's lacking in your life that I can provide? Even if I have to sell some stuff, I want to help you. So that's what they did. And then it says that they would go into each other's homes and they would break bread. That's just a fancy way of saying they ate meals. So what do you do when you eat meals with people? You hear their stories. You laugh. You hang out. You cry, right? Like you get to know one another. And then it says they worship together. They would go to the temple together and just worship God together. That's what they did. So here's the reality. Look at me. Fellowship at its core is not that big of a deal. Like it's not that hard to understand, right? It's that you and I, we find people to do life with. But here's the thing I want you to see. Who did they do life with? Other believers, right? Which tells me that fellowship for believers, it's necessary. Like that's how God made us. He needs us to have community together to edify one another. So here's the conversation I want you to have real quick with someone next to you. If you're not sitting by someone, go find someone to sit next to you. But I'm going to give you a couple minutes. Like don't rush through this conversation. I want you to have an honest conversation. When you think about this idea of hanging out with other people who are believers in Jesus, when you think about this idea of going into their homes, asking them questions, hearing their stories, getting to know them to the point where you'll sell your stuff for them, I want you to have a conversation of what's hard about that. What's hard about that? What gives you anxiety or fear or makes you nervous about that idea? Does the question make sense? So what are your fears, stresses, anxieties, worries, cares? What's hard about having Christian fellowship with one another? Take a couple minutes, talk to someone, and just share your honest fears. Go. I'm going to give you one more minute. One more minute. All right, 20 seconds, 20 seconds. Two, one, zero. Okay. Sound like y'all talked, y'all got some ideas. Okay, so now I want you to share out loud. Right? What are some of the things that came up in your group? What are some of the fears, stresses? What makes community hard? Just shout some ideas out loud.
Fear of acceptance.
Fear of acceptance.
Trust.
Trust.
Time.
Time. Say it again.
Communication.
Yep. Judgment. Oh, I know. Christian people be so judgy. What else? Effort. Yeah. Who wants to put forth effort nowadays? Come on, man. Can't we just be friends naturally and easily? Okay, what else? Say again. Insecurities. Yeah, absolutely. What if they find out I'm not as cool as I project that I am, right? That'd be devastating. What else? What else? Yeah, yeah, really actually knowing each other, the real you, not the fake you, yeah? Anything else? Yeah, like just real practical, right? Like this is one that gets me a lot, and I'll just be honest, like you can think this is dumb because it is, but like I literally will have a thought like, man, like we have three kids, and like they don't have kids. So it's like, do we really have anything in common, right? Like I'm not even cool at all. All I am is a dad. And so, you know what I mean? And like, what if my kids run around and make me look like a bad father, and now they're going to judge me for that, and I'm going to judge them for judging me for that, right? And then it's just this whole cycle. Anything else? Yeah. Right? You don't have what they have, or their marriage looks awesome, or their friendships looks great, or whatever it is. Yeah. Okay, so let me give you a few more of mine, right? These are genuine, serious thoughts I have. Parts of why I don't really, and part of that, let me define. So sometimes when we think of Christian fellowship, a lot of times we immediately go to like, we got to sit in a circle together, right? We got to be in a group. And so let me tell you some things that like, I both love and hate about those situations. Number one, like it's always a very sterile environment, I've noticed at church. Like it's like a white round table and there's no decorations on the wall, especially if it's in a church building, and it just feels like super sterile. And then I have to sit with people that sometimes I've never met before, so I don't know if you're weird. I don't know anything about you. I'm just being honest. You can laugh, but I'm being dead serious. Like I don't know what I'm walking into. And so I have to pretend to be really nice. Like especially if you say something awkward, I'll be honest, I don't know what to do, right? Because it's like, do I just go with this awkward conversation that I really don't want to be a part of? Or do I let it be known that I think this is awkward, right? Like, so I start to sweat and have anxiety about it. But the one that really gets me, and I tend to be in groups with this a lot, is you always find that you're in a group with the person who they don't understand social cues. Right? Like, I'm not even trying to be funny. I'm being dead serious. Like, it's always a group where the person doesn't understand. We tuned out 5 minutes ago and you're still talking. And we don't know what you're talking about anymore. But because we're all Christians and have to pretend to be nice, we have to listen for another 30 minutes to your story because no one wants to step in and say, you're talking too much. Right? Raise your hand. Anyone have that experience? Isn't that so awkward? Right? Like, don't you immediately feel like, oh my gosh, man, I really hope someone tells him or her to be quiet. But if you do it, then you'll feel like, man, Jesus is going to send me to hell. Like, you're not ever supposed to tell a Christian person, right? And so what's funny to me, and I had a real conversation with someone, what's funny to me is in Christian fellowship type circles, we tolerate certain behaviors that in the real world, no one would ever tolerate, right? Like if you're with your family, just your immediate family or maybe some cousins, and your crazy cousin starts talking too much, what do y'all do? Like you just leave the room. Or you just tell someone like, bro, tell that dude to be quiet, right? Like that's just how the real world works when it's family. But for some reason, when Christian people get together, we treat it real different. Or at your workplace, in a boardroom, right? Like you would never let someone just continue to talk about craziness or be awkward. Or even worse, this happens all the time, where like someone starts to say borderline inappropriate stuff. And you're just like, oh, do we tell them that that's inappropriate? Do we tell them you made me feel weird? Like, no. But in a workplace, we'd shut that stuff down quick, right? So what's my point? My point is that fellowship can be really awkward. But why is it awkward? So here's the part I want us to be honest about. So now I want you to have a short conversation with people around you. What is weird, and this is causes of vulnerability, what's weird and awkward about you that you bring to the table, right? Because I honestly, Like, I used to always think everyone else was weird. And then one day this girl told me, hey, can I just tell you, you're a little awkward. And I thought, I didn't even know I was awkward. But once she said it, I started to realize, you know what? I am kind of awkward, right? And so I think part of why this whole thing gets messy is because everyone else is the weird one and never us. So can we just have a vulnerable, honest conversation? What are some quirky, weird, awkward things you do? What are some things that you bring to the table that aren't quite normal, right? Like, just kind of rat yourself out. So share with the people around you. It's fine. It'll be fine. What are one or two things that you bring that aren't necessarily the greatest and the coolest? I'll give you one more minute. One more minute. All right. You good? Do you now know that the person sitting next to you is weirder than you thought they were? Right? All right. So here's my point in doing that. I think sometimes we read the Bible, and for some reason, we make it something that it's not. We make it perfect when it's not perfect, right? Because the Bible has a point. It's trying to tell the story of Jesus. It's not trying to always talk about the awkwardness of humanity. So just follow this logic real quick. You and I just read Acts chapter 2, where it talks about how these people came together, they broke bread in one another's homes, that they worshiped together, that they sold their possessions and gave as people had need. And most of us read that and think, that sounds like utopia, right? Because it didn't say, right, that Peter has this really awkward laugh and an inappropriate sense of humor, and he offended the dude sitting across from him, right? We don't read that in the text. So we assume that it's this, that fellowship has to be this really perfect, easy, beautiful thing. So real quick, if you were to read Acts chapter 1, it's going to tell you where these people are from. So watch this. You have people from northern Africa, parts of Europe, who come together and they have fellowship together. You have people who are literally different cultures. You have people that were born and raised Jewish, and then you had people who were born and raised Gentile and converted to Judaism. So can I just tell you, even though the Bible doesn't make this clear, my guess is fellowship was messy, right? My guess is that there were some awkward conversations, that people did some weird things. So I want you to hear me say two things. If you and I are really going to have fellowship together, number one, we have to get past the point where things can't be messy. It's going to be messy. Is your family messy? Yeah, it is, right? Like, quick story, just so you see the weirdness in my family. Like, this is a true story. Here's the dynamic of my family. Where my mother comes from, we have this man that his name is Uncle Doc. I didn't know till I was a teenager that that wasn't his name. His name is Chester, right? And one day he got rich because he found oil on his land. Does that remind you of a TV show, right? Like, this is a true story. And Chester sometimes gets too drunk that he falls off his tractor and people don't know where he is, right? And he doesn't know Jesus. He doesn't like Jesus. And at Thanksgiving, he wants to gamble. That's Chester in my family. Then let me tell you about Harriet. Harriet is my grandmother. She's black. She's one. Her father was one of the first black principals in Houston. Education is important to her. If you call her and you call her today, and her answer machine picks up, it's not going to say hi, how are you, leave a message. It's going to say Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life. Do you know him? Right. So imagine when Chester hangs out with Harriet. Right? And I'm not even talking about their age difference, right? Like, they both literally grew up, right? Chester's younger, but grew up on opposite sides of the civil rights movement, right? Just real talk. My family is my mother's brothers will shoot my black father if he comes around. And these two people got married and had me. Family dynamics is crazy at the Thigpen home, right? And so my guess is, number one, you're thinking this explains a whole lot. But number two, my guess is your family is crazy too a little bit. And there's some awkwardness. So hear me say, number one, when it comes to Christian fellowship, it's going to be messy. Can we just embrace the messiness? It's okay to be messy. It's okay to be awkward. It's okay that I'm awkward and you're awkward and we sit with awkward people. It's okay that we have anxieties and fears. It's okay that some of us root for the Longhorns and some of us root for OU, right? That some of us love President Bush, he's next to Jesus, and some of us think that Ellen DeGeneres is next to Jesus, right? Like, just honestly, all of those things are okay. So number one, fellowship is messy. And then number two, this is the most important thing. I want to answer this question. How do people who are awkward and messy and have different preferences and different beliefs when it comes to certain things, how do we actually have fellowship? How do we have fellowship? So now I'm not talking about President Bush and Ellen DeGeneres. I'm talking about when you do say, both people come to the table and say, I believe differently about some things with theology. I feel differently about some things in the church. But we both have the same confession that Jesus Christ is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, that he saved us. How do we have fellowship with one another? So I want you to turn real quick. This is the last verse. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. And while you're turning there, let me set the stage. This is a very real thing. In first century life, really even predating that, you had Jewish people and then you had what they would call Gentiles. Gentiles basically just was, depending on the context, meant everyone else who's not Jewish. And so this is a very real reality. There were Jewish people who told themselves and thought they could not hang out with someone who's not Jewish. Literally couldn't even sit at the same dinner table. To do so would make them unclean in God's eyes. And so then comes Jesus, where Jesus says, yes, Jewish people are my people, but also people who are far from me are my people. That really it's those who believe in Jesus. We are now one family. And so Paul addresses this in the book of Ephesians. He starts in chapter 2 where he says, it is by faith that you and I are saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. And when we are saved, he says, we are made into one family. So I'm going to read you this text, and I just want you to listen to the words. Some of these words will be confusing to you, but listen to his point. So he's talking to two different people who feel like they shouldn't even hang out in the same room. And this is what he says, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. He says, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made by the flesh of hands. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, the blood of Jesus. For he himself is our peace, who has made both of us one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he's going to keep going. Here's his point. Did you catch it? Jesus took two people who were far from God in their own ways, and he brought them together and reconciled them both to God. And because they have both been reconciled to God, they have also been reconciled to each other. That the Jesus inside of me trumps every preference you have because of the Jesus inside of you. Do you see that? Like, this is why black people and white people and Mexican people and Chinese people and gay people and whoever you want to say, if their confession is Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, there should be an ability to say there are differences in us, but we've both been reconciled to the Father, and so fellowship should be possible. And my fear for you is you heard me say that, and I listed a type of people that you're not sure can have fellowship based on the blood of Jesus, and I don't understand that. Because I read a scripture that tells me that Jesus loves all people regardless of color. Is this not, if you grew up in church, what we sing? Red, yellow, black, and white. That he loves all people, men and women, and those who identify as other than. That this is the beauty of our confession, that there is a God in heaven who loves them regardless of the ways that you might think they're messed up and I'm messed up. That we are all on level playing fields. All of us are sinners before Jesus Christ. All of us need Jesus Christ to save us. And that when he does that, even if our preferences don't change, but we're saved, we should be able to sit at the same table and have conversations about what we agree and disagree on. And that's gonna be messy. I'm so tired of all the conversations that divide us. This is the beauty of Jesus Christ. And if you and I are going to be the church, the Jesus in me needs to trump the things you don't like about me. And the Jesus in you needs to trump the things that I don't like about you. Because there will come a day when every color and every language will stand in front of Jesus. And we will all worship him. And we will see our differences, but we will be united in Christ Jesus. And you and I get the opportunity to practice that today. And so my question is very simple. Will you allow fellowship to be messy? And will you allow the blood of Jesus to trump what makes the person sitting next to you different? So here's how we're going to end. The band's going to come and sing a song. And while they do, here's what we want to ask you to do. I want you to, as they come, I just want you to ask yourself the honest question. Do you really think that the blood of Jesus, that confession, regardless of the preferences you have, do you really think the blood of Jesus has reconciled you to the point where you can actually sit across from the table from someone who is very different from you, but believes Jesus is King of Kings? And even where your theology is different, do you actually believe that y'all can hang out, that you can love one another? And so what I want you to do is, as they sing, I want you to ask yourself that question. And as you do, I want you to come to one of the tables up there or down here, and I want you to take a cup and a piece of bread, and I want you to genuinely think, does this cup that represents the blood of Jesus really reconcile me to people? Not just to God, but to people. And does this bread that represents his body that was broken for us, does it really represent this work where Jesus reconciled us to one another? And I don't want you to drink the cup, and I don't want you to eat the bread. I just want you to hold on to it. And then after this song, we will be led together to take these things together as a family. that's made up of black and white and blue and yellow and different political views. And we will have one confession that regardless of our preferences, regardless of our differences, it is the blood of Jesus that has reconciled us to God and therefore reconciled us to one another. Father, would you speak to our hearts? I'm blown away that out of all the things that you could have said would be proof to the world that we know you, you said it'll be the love that you have for one another. And so I just want to confess that it starts with me, that I don't love people the way you love people, that I let differences be way bigger than they are. And so I pray that you would, in this moment, break our hearts for what breaks yours. Help us to be able to have one confession that is Jesus Christ. And to love one another to the point that we would sacrifice our lives, that we would sacrifice our possessions for the good of those who know you. And we pray this in your son's name. Amen.